Of this sermon is I'm gonna right now it's a two-part series. Part one is right spirit. Okay? It's called right spirit, and it's from Psalm 51 verse 10. And then this is the ESV version. It says, this is David praying, asking God. This is David's psalm. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Okay? Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a right spirit. And this is where I got the title. Renew a right spirit within me. Okay. And I want, you know, this week I'm going to talk about counterfeit spirit, the wrong spirit that bring, you know, I'm going to talk about the counterfeit spirit that brings the wrong spirit. And next Sunday I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit that renew a right spirit. Okay? And in Psalm 51 verse 10, you know, the word spirit is referring to the human spirit here. Right? And not the Holy Spirit. Right? Renewing the human spirit within me. This is what David is asking God. And the psalmist here is asking God to be the one that influences his human spirit. Right? David's going, God, you influence my human spirit. Because he knows that if God is the one who connects to his human spirit, that there will be life transformation. This is what he's saying, that there will be life transformation. God, if you touch my spirit, my human spirit, my heart will change. This is what he's saying. I will have a pure heart. There will be a renewal, a steadfast heart, meaning I will have a right spirit, okay, right spirit. But, you know, this is the problem. This is what I want to talk about today. Without knowing, instead of connecting and being influenced by the Holy Spirit, God, we can, you know, the church can be connected and influenced by a counterfeit spirit. Okay? A counterfeit spirit. This spirit is not the Holy Spirit, it's not God, but it's a demonic spirit that's disguised as light. That's disguised as light. It's not real. It's a counterfeit. Okay? And what it does to Christians in the church is that it develops a counterfeit spirituality. A counterfeit spirituality. And this is very dangerous for us as a church. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into that trap of a counterfeit spirituality. You know, a long time ago, I was in Nepal. And in the market, they were selling, okay, it was a counterfeit though, North Face jacket, North Face. It says North Face, right? And it looked like North Face, but they wanted, I forgot how much it was, like $10 for that North Face jacket. You know, Nepali converted to, it would be like, to a dollar, it would be $10, $10 or $20 at most. Right? But it was a counterfeit. I knew that, of course. You can't buy a North Face jacket for $10. Okay? So I knew that it was a counterfeit, but I bought it anyway because it looked nice. But I had to do some trekking in the mountains. Right? And I put it on. I put that counterfeit jacket on, and it was dangerous, you know, because it did not keep the rain out. It did not keep the cold out. When I was in the mountains of Nepal. But thank God I had a genuine jacket. Okay? I had a genuine jacket, or I would have been miserable up in the mountain. I would have been miserable. I could have got sick and maybe even died because of this counterfeit North Face jacket. It was a counterfeit spirituality that the Pharisee in the time of Jesus wore. They wore that counterfeit jacket. Spirituality. They wore that counterfeit spirituality. And so, When you looked at the Pharisee in the Bible, it looked like real spirituality. It seemed like they loved the Word of God. It looked like they were righteous. It looked like they were spiritually mature. And it seemed like the Pharisees were close to God, that they knew God, they had a deep relationship with God. No, it was a counterfeit spirituality. It was a human righteousness, not the righteousness through Christ. It was a deceptive form of righteousness that came from human work and human effort and human performance. It glorified the work of human being and not the work of Jesus on the cross. It was the Pharisee righteousness was a self-righteousness. It was legalistic, and love and acceptance was based on work and performance. It was a very critical in what it made in the Pharisees' heart. You see this in Scripture. It made them critical. It made them judgmental. It made them very unforgiving. Jesus said about the Pharisee in the parable, they had confidence in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. They thought they were better than everybody else when it came to spirituality. So in the gospel,
the people of Israel, the Pharisee had this counterfeit spirituality. The people of Israel, though, could not see that. They honored the Pharisees as a model of genuine faith. The people of Israel didn't question it, didn't try to change it. Instead, the people saw the Pharisee as a model of spirituality, but not Jesus. And when Jesus saw the Pharisee, Jesus questioned them, challenged them, criticized them, and called them to change. Jesus showed grace and mercy to little children in the gospel. Jesus showed grace and mercy to the sick, to the prostitute, and to the tax collectors. But Jesus was very harsh with the people who practice counterfeit spirituality. In Matthew 23, Jesus calls them snakes. Brood of vipers, children of snakes. Jesus condemned them and says, and you know what Jesus said about their work? It's the work of the devil. Jesus also tells this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collectors in Luke 18. Again, when Jesus was sharing this parable, the audience saw the Pharisee as the righteous, the spiritual, the one that was close to God. And when Jesus mentioned the tax collector, the audience saw the tax collector as the sinner, the unrighteous, the one who was far away from God. The Pharisee was proud of what he was able to do. He says, you know, I fast twice a week and give tenth of all I get. On the other hand, the tax collector cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee looks at all the work he did and believed that he was more righteous than others. The tax collector looks toward God and cries out in repentance and help. Jesus shocks the audience who was listening to this parable because Jesus says, this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. It was the tax collector, Jesus says, was right. Right with God and not the Pharisee. The Pharisee, Jesus says, didn't have right spirit. The tax collector had the right spirit. The Pharisee was not connected to the Lord. The tax collector, even in his sin, as he cried out to the Lord, was connected to God. You know, again, as I was preparing this sermon, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Jesus' prayer for the church, you know, in John chapter 17. And this is Jesus' prayer for us, for you and me, for Catalyst, for the church today. Jesus prayed that all of us may be one. Okay? May be one. That we may be brought to complete unity. That we may be brought to complete unity. And Jesus prayed, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wow. He didn't say use four spiritual law booklet to show people about Jesus, but it says to the church now, in the modern world, he says he prayed that we may be one, that we may be able to love each other, right? That we will be completely unified, and then the world will know about Jesus. Now, the world is in conflict. You know, in the United States, the political parties are trying to kill one another or destroy one another. In the world where there's cancel culture that's rising up, there's so much negativity and even lies in the media. And because of the pandemic, people are in isolation. There's not much engagement. Where there's continual protests, riots, and looting. There's violence and crime is going up in some of the cities. And with future, as we look at the future, with our human eyes, it is scary. I gotta admit that. It is scary. The future looks very scary. And Jesus, in this circumstances, in the modern time, he was looking at us, the church, and he prayed that we will be brought to complete unity, that we may be one, that we may be able to love one another. How's this related with the topic of the sermon? What I realized, counterfeit spirituality destroys relationship. Right? Counterfeit spirituality destroys relationship. You know, this is what I notice about legalistic churches. You know, meaning a church that has counterfeit spirituality. They do not have deep, loving relationship with one another. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of shaming, a lot of guilt, a lot of pressure to perform, but they don't really have this deep love of Jesus for one another. Instead, the counterfeit spirituality produces in a church the opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It produces critical hearts, judgmental heart, offense, shaming, conflict, and division. In a legalistic church, in a church where they practice counterfeit spirituality, they operate from performance and not acceptance, pressure and not love, puts others down instead of building up one another. There's guilt and shame instead of grace and mercy. In a legalistic church, there is a disconnect and not connection. The great danger of a counterfeit spirituality is that we, as human beings, try to love apart from Christ. And this is what David And his psalm is saying that, no, that cannot happen. Oh God, I need to be connected to you, and you created me a pure heart, oh God. And you, oh God, renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. What this psalm is saying, because David tried, it is impossible. Apart from Christ, we cannot change. I didn't hear an amen. I'll say that again. Apart from Christ, we cannot change. You know, current event, you know, in Seattle, about a couple months ago, they created what they call autonomous zone. You know, they first called it Chaz, and then they changed the name to Chop, and then it was the autonomous zone. And I really believe this. You know, the group that took over, what they did, they took over 6 blocks of Seattle downtown. 6 blocks. And when they took it over, I really believe they had good intention. I really believe that. They wanted to create this, what they envisioned was this utopia. Right? This utopia. Right? Because in their mind, okay, the current system is all racist. The government is all racist. The police is all racist. It's corrupt. And so they wanted to knock everything down and start all over with their own ideology. You know, the mayor called it the summer of love. Okay? Love was going to be there every day. And that's outside of that 6 block. Chaos, racism, injustice. But in this 6 block, summer of love. There's going to be love in that place. Well, if you read what happened, it was a disaster. Right? They did everything that they hated. You know, they criticized the United States for stealing land that didn't belong to them. And what do? They did the same thing. They took over land, a 6 block in Seattle, that did not belong to them. They criticized this country for the walls. What do? They built walls and only allow certain people in. You know, all the police, cops are racist, so what do? They raised up their own security. That shot and killed a black teen. Yeah, this story, you know, because it doesn't fit the narrative, is buried. In 6 weeks, there was increased violence in this autonomous zone. They thought they could build their own utopia. They said the problem is the government, the police, the system. You know what the Bible says? That's not the problem. The problem is human heart. The Bible says that's our problem, a human heart problem. The solution is not a new government. The solution to the Christians is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Because we need a heart change. Apart from Christ, there is no heart change. David, King David, who wrote this psalm, he was the king of a country, had power, had money, had everything. But realized he had counterfeit spirituality when he committed adultery and murder. Even though he realized being a human king was not enough. He needed the King of Kings. and Lord of Lords. He cried out, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, my God, my Savior, my Messiah, create in me a clean heart, O God. King David, a human king, realized apart from God, he could not change. And the church said,
amen.
You know, in the end time, I know, you know, all the pastors, every time it gets bad, end time, end time, end time throughout history, you know. But I really think it's end time. This is my feeling, you know. And Jesus talked about the signs of the end time in Matthew 24. And some of the signs, and this is how I feel, you know, talks about rise of false prophet and false teachers in the world. And when I, you know, see that that's one of the signs, you know what I say? What can I do? Okay. You know, there's not much that I could do about this. And another sign that Jesus says at the end time, traditional morals become less accepted in the world. And I'm going, I can't do much about that, right? Another sign, wars, there will be war and national conflict. Little me, what can I do about that? Earthquake and other natural, I can't control that at all. Okay? Earthquake and natural disaster. Famine around the world. And again, as a church, what can we do? You know, what impact can there be? Famine around the world. But there's another sign that Jesus mentions. And I believe we could do something about it. Okay? One other sign. Jesus says, the love of believers will grow cold because of the increased wickedness. The church love will grow cold because of the wickedness increasing. I believe we could do something about this.
Amen.
Amen? We could do something about this. Why? This is what Jesus prayed for us. For today, for the church today, that we will be one, that we will be unified, that we will have the love of Christ, that we will love each other so much as the world around us is going crazy, that the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen.